The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Zip. Come here. Sit. Oh, it's a joy to be here. You do that for the devil. The reason you're doing that, you were looking at your iPhone to check the Dallas game. Somebody say amen. Now, okay, here's the deal. If you're going to check your iPhone, if you're going to check the score of the game, under one condition. You have to let us on the platform know the score. Amen? There they go. While we're out shaking hands, everybody had their phone out checking the score. I think I saw Green Bay 42, Dallas 20. I think that's what I saw. They have their phones out right now. They're all going, no. Oh, it is a joy to be here. What a blessing. Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the accommodations, the food, the fellowship. It's been wonderful. My daughters always, when they were still in the home, and the pastor and myself and maybe a guest speaker were out, or maybe I was preaching at a church, and they knew that I'd be out with a pastor and that type of thing, they'd always ask, are you guys saving the world? Because that's what preachers do when they get together. So, Pastor, thank you for getting together with me, saving the world. With your wife there, by the way. She did a good job saving the world, too. So thank you for the fellowship. It's a joy to be here. I enjoy the sports trophies. Congratulations to all the guys. I coached our basketball team for 18 years. Don't laugh. I didn't say I played. I coached. Amen. I saw that look on your face. I saw some of you say, no. But I coached our team for 18 years. Never could play because of my size. That's why I got called to Southeast Asia. Now I can play basketball. Amen? I absolutely don't like being in this part of the country. You're all too tall. I tell people, look, I don't mind if the men are taller than me. It's a given. I don't, to be honest with you, I don't even mind if the women are taller than me. That's a given. It's when the kindergartners are taller than me. That bothers me. So a few years ago, I decided, look, I have got to get out of America because this is just bad for my self-esteem. So now I'm in Southeast Asia, and I'm like the tallest guy on the block. So it's a joy to be there. But I love sports. It was always a great tool. Did coach our team for 18 years. It was always a blessing. And we had something like you had. You call it Mighty Mites or something like that. We had Junior Patriots. That was always the favorite time. What we would do, halftime of a basketball game, we'd let the Junior Patriots play. You know, they couldn't get the ball in the basket, but it was fun, and the parents were getting in the flesh. You know how Baptists are at basketball games, amen. But it was always a joyous time. But if you have a Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm going to take a couple moments just before we get into the message, and I want to talk to you a little bit about what we've been doing the last 3.5 years. As I mentioned this morning, 6 years ago, we sent our first team to Cambodia. We have 3 teams in Southeast Asia. One is in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. Actually, we're spread out quite a bit all over that part of the area of Cambodia. We've planted 4 churches in the last 6 years in the Phnom Penh area. We also have 10 village ministries. Each one of those village ministries, Lord willing, will become a church sometime in the future. That's usually how we eventually, we plant a church. We'll go into an area. We'll start a village ministry, and normally what we'll do is we'll start a ministry with children, sort of like a bus ministry in America, but we don't bring them into the church facility. And what we do is we start a ministry, we get to know the parents, and we use that as a tool to get into the homes, reach the parents. Once we have about 8 or 10 adults and or teenagers who are saved and baptized, we'll plant a church. If we don't get that, we just keep going week after week. Some of those village ministries, children's ministries, children and teen ministries have been going on for years. And we have a Bible Institute, and this week starting a Bible college, if I remember correctly, with 8 students, 7 or 8 students in our Bible college. We have about 40 students in our Bible Institute. Most of them feel called to go into full-time Christian service. God's doing some amazing things in Cambodia. We're thankful for it. On any given Sunday, there'll be about 700 people gathering in those 4 churches, those 10 village ministries. And just 6 years ago, I would say 98% of them were lost on their way to hell, most of them Buddhists. One of our churches in South Rai is, at one time, it was 100% former Muslim. It's about 60% former Muslim, and God's just doing some amazing things there. That's Cambodia. In Thailand, we have a church going. We have a Bible Institute running. The Bible Institute in Thailand is a little bit different. They're actually our man who heads up the team, Jay Chang, a Hmong guy. He gets Hmong guys from all over Southeast Asia, and he brings them in and he trains them so they can plant churches. And God's been doing some amazing things there. And they've got a church and a couple village ministries up in the mountains of Thailand. I mean, they're way out. They're way out in the boonies. And then our work in Laos, that I was there for 17 months. We planted a church. Well, of course, we started with an English school. We have a school there running about 40 to 50 every term. And we use that as a platform to get into the country, to stay in the country. And we've started a church. The church is running about 40 or 50. They've got a village ministry that's doing an amazing job. Of course, Laos is a little bit more difficult. They have a Bible Institute there. We have a lot of connections. I go back to Laos just about every 3 months. I'll go there for 2 weeks, usually 12 to 14 days. There's four churches that I preach in, two Bible Institutes I teach in. I have some national pastors that I work with. And so God's been very, very good. And all of this is in the last 6 years. And God's done some amazing things. And now, Lord willing, we're on our way to China. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a few moments. If you're able to, let's stand. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, this morning we looked at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're not going to take time to review, and I know some of you were not here this morning, but we're looking at a Nehemiah moment, and we're looking at a man that God used in a great way to do a miraculous work, a Jewish man who had never been to Jerusalem, had never been Judah, but God got hold of his heart. He went back to Jerusalem in 52 days. He rebuilt the walls, did a great work for God, and this morning, we looked at God getting hold of his heart, how God changed the desire of his heart. Tonight, we're going to look at how God changed the direction of his life, and we pray that the Lord will use it to be a blessing. Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 2. I'll read out loud. You read along with me silently, if you would. The Bible says, "Wherefore the king said unto me," this is Nehemiah speaking, I need to mention this. This, most Bible commentators say, this is about 2 or 3 months later. So you know how it is. A lot of times we hear a message, we go to a conference, we see a video, God stirs our heart, but you know, within 48 hours, it's like it's gone. Well, I don't know how it is in Texas. That's how it happens in California. But here's a man who's carrying a burden months later. So, let's continue. "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid," and we'll not go into it, but it's not good to be sad in the king's presence. "And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." By the way, this verse is intriguing to me. Number one, it shows me that he has the favor of God and the favor of his employer. Because the king is willing to say, "Hey, how can I help you?" Amen. By the way, that's a good lesson for us. Wherever you work, he's working for a pagan king. But he's got a close enough, a good enough relationship, and he's got the favor of God in his life, that the king is willing to help him. And just a little side note there. Now I want you to notice verse 5 and 6, because that's where we're taking our text tonight. That's really the title of the message, if you would. The title of the message is simply, "Send me. Send me." "And I said unto the king, If it please the king," and I want you to notice the king is with a little K, if you would. "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest..." What are those next words? Two words. Can I try that again? Send me. Try that one more time. Send me. Okay, you sound like a Presbyterian. Let's sound like a Baptist. One more time. Send me. Oh, that's so much better. That's so much better. Got you off the phone. By the way, what is the score? Oh, never mind. "Thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Verse number 6, "And the king," and I want you to notice, if you would, the king is with a little K. "And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king. And again, I want you to notice, the king is with a little K, to send me. "And I set him a time." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We are grateful for your goodness and your grace to us. We're thankful for the opportunity not only to be saved, but to serve you. We're thankful for this church, Lord, that has been a lighthouse in this community for many, many years. We're thankful for this church family. Father, we're thankful for the staff. We're thankful for Pastor and his family, for their leadership here. I'm amazed. I'm awed by all that is going on here, just hearing about all the different ministries and thinking about the terminology we learned many years ago, trotline fishing, and just how just different ministries and the spirit of excellence here. What a great facility, great singing. We've had a good day today. Again, Father, these folks, they don't need to hear from me. I'm nobody, but we have all come to hear from you. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would encourage, you would challenge, you would convict. And but most of all, Lord, above all things, I pray that you would change our hearts. I pray that we would have a Nehemiah moment, that the desires of our heart would be changed. And Lord, for many of us, the direction of our life would be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I will take a couple moments to review just real quickly, just to bring you up to a par with where we're at. Of course, in chapter 1, Nehemiah is living a very comfortable life. He's serving in the king's palace. And all of a sudden, one day, Hanani and a couple other Jewish brethren come from Jerusalem and Judah, and they bring a report. And Nehemiah asks, tell me what's going on in Jerusalem. Tell me what's going on. And as I mentioned this morning, of course, at that time, they don't have the information like you and I have. They can't check the Cowboys score. Somebody say amen. They can't check the Cowboys score. They don't know what's going on. By the way, let me just say this, a little side note. The churches in America today will stand before God. We are accountable to God for what we know. You have to understand, 100 years ago, churches didn't know what we know today. They didn't know about the needs of the world. Look, they didn't know about a place called the 1040 window where there's nearly 5 billion people, and 95% of those people have never heard the gospel. They didn't know that 26,000 children die of starvation every 24 hours. They didn't know about the refugee crisis and the children washing up on the shores. See, today we have information that churches in the past have never had. And trust me, we're going to stand accountable for that. We're going to stand accountable for that. See, ignorance is not bliss, but ignorance does keep us from some responsibility. But we know a lot more today than our predecessors ever knew. And so Nehemiah chapter 1, he asks a question. He says, tell me what's going on in Jerusalem. And they say, there's a great affliction, as I mentioned this morning, all around the world, there's great affliction. I wish I could take some time tonight, and we don't have the time. I wish I could take some time tonight to talk about the heartache, the pain, the physical, as well as the spiritual poverty in Southeast Asia. I often tell people who complain about Obamacare, don't talk to me about Obamacare till you've been in a hospital in Southeast Asia. We wouldn't put our dog in a hospital in Southeast Asia, most of the hospitals. The poverty, I don't know how many people, they're dying of cancer, they don't have any medicine. They can't go to a doctor because they don't have money. You don't have the money, you can't go. It's not like America. I don't know how often I've seen children just sickly and just the, we just recently planted a church in a village called Stunman Jay, just outside of Phnom Penh. And at one time, it was the most impoverished area in all of Southeast Asia. It was a big trash dump. They have them in the Philippines. And the people just come to live on the trash dump. And basically, they come from all the provinces, the villages. And what they do is they basically recycle. And that's how they live. And they live there. And you see the children just running around naked. And the stench and it's nauseating. Here's how bad it is. It's hard for us to comprehend. A dear friend of mine, Pastor Dwight Tomlinson, who recently resigned his church, pastored 40 years and started a new ministry called Barnabas 1040. He and his wife were going to come visit us. They had already visited us one time in the country of Laos. They were coming to Cambodia. And then him and I were going to make a trip to Laos, and then we were going to make a trip to Cambodia. I would go back to Cambodia together, and I was put together as itinerary. They were going to be with us for about a week. And on Tuesdays, we go to Stoneman Jay, and we've got all kinds of different groups going different places, but I, every Tuesday, would go to Stoneman Jay as well as on Saturday and Sunday. And I told him, I said, you know, Brother Tomlinson, I'd love to have you come on Tuesday. Now, here's the thing. You may not want to bring your wife. I said, it's hardcore. We walk through raw sewage just about every week. We walk through raw sewage, and it's pretty bad, the poverty, and it's heartbreaking. And by the way, it's something that we as American missionaries, it's a heart-wrenching thing. It's something we have to deal with every day. And he said to me, he said, oh, my wife, she's a trooper. She's a trooper. She can handle it. I said, no problem if you think she can handle it. So we go and we're making visits, and as we're making visits, it is major culture shock for the typical American, for all Americans, to be quite frank with you. We're making a visit, a young lady that we had won to Christ about 3-4 weeks prior to that, and her husband right there got saved. I had been sharing the gospel with them for quite some time. The Cambodians, most of the Cambodians, it takes a while for it to click for them. They're Buddhist. It's not like the Philippines or Mexico where they're Catholic and, you know, they believe the Bible's the Word of God. They believe the Trinity. They believe Jesus. And they have no concept whatsoever. So sometimes it takes a while, but the husband got saved right there. And some of the things that they started sharing were heart-wrenching. And we started walking away, and we were getting ready to go make another visit. And Brother Tomlinson looked at me, and it looked like his eyes were swelling up and looked like he was getting ready to cry. And he said, Johnny, I can't go any further. Now, I thought he was sick. Now, you know how this is, Pastor Wells. You know how it is. We call it the Asian flu. Somebody say amen. Americans, sometimes they go to Asia and they drink the water, some ice, they eat their own food, and it's not a good thing. And sometimes you pray to God that he'll take you to heaven. It's that bad. And so I thought maybe he just ate some of the wrong stuff. And so he started walking away, and he'd never been in Stoneman Jay before. It's not a good neighborhood. And so I was a little bit concerned, so I walk over to him, and I said, Brother Tomlinson, are you okay? And he turned around, and I mean, he was bawling. He said, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. I have to go pray. Great affliction. As I mentioned this morning, the people in Cambodia, the average person makes $1.50 a day. Most of the people that we serve live in a home that would be a hut, not a home, that would be the size of this corner of the choir loft here. 5 or 6 people, dirt floor, no running water, of course, no toilet. All the things that we just sort of take for granted. Great physical affliction, but great spiritual affliction. Their need for Christ. So Nehemiah hears these words, and as we look this morning, his heart is broken, and his burden, and he's praying. And I don't think I mentioned this. When was the last time you were so brokenhearted for someone or something that you wept, you fasted? That fast that Nehemiah had in Nehemiah chapter 1 was not like a fast. There's different types of fast. It's not the type of fast where, you know, every Tuesday we're going to fast, we're going to pray about a specific thing. This is the kind of fast where you're so burdened about someone or you're so burdened about something that you just lose the appetite. You forget to eat. Now, often, think about this. When was the last time we as God's people, especially in prosperous, abundant America, when was the last time that we were that burdened over someone or something? And so he begins to pray. So now we're 2 or 3 months later, and he's having this dialogue with the king. And the king basically says, why are you so sad? And he says, because, you know, what's going on in Jerusalem? And the king says, what can I do for you? And then I want you to notice, if you still have your Bibles open, if you're not looking at that cowboy game, somebody say amen. I want you to notice in verse number 5 and 6, I want you to notice in verse 5, he says, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, with a little K, it's very important, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. A few months ago when I was doing my Bible reading, I've read the book of Nehemiah, I'm going to guess, well over 50 times since I've been a Christian. But I never really caught it the way I caught it here. Here's Nehemiah. I want you to think about this. Nehemiah knows about, he's not seen it. My eyes affect my heart. But he's heard about this problem in Jerusalem. He's heard about the affliction there, the great reproach. He's heard about it. God has burdened his heart. And he says to the king, send me. Now, I've been in ministry long enough to know this. That's not how most of us are. Somebody say amen. Let me give a personal testimony. When God started stirring my heart about the 1040 window, when God started stirring my heart about that part of the world, I was the vice president of our Bible college, which basically means I ran the whole thing, is basically what it means. And I was preaching once or twice a week. I was teaching normally 2 to 3 classes a week. When God started burdening my heart, I saw the need. You know what I was doing? I was preaching, and I was trying to recruit some of our college students to go. Somebody say amen. I wasn't like Nehemiah. I wasn't saying send me. I was saying send them. Isn't that like us? Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, maybe it's not like that in Texas. Here's how it is in California. I'm just going to tell you, in our churches. Pastor gets up and says, we need some Sunday school teachers. Somebody say amen. We need some nursery workers. You probably don't have these problems here, but I'm just confessing some of our sins in California. Amen. We need some bus drivers. Bus drivers. Somebody say amen. We need some bus drivers. We need whatever. We need somebody to come paint the teen center, whatever the case may be. And you know what our tendency is? Our tendency is we hear the need. We may even see the need. And our tendency is, yeah, I think he'd be a good guy to do the job. Somebody say amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever heard the story. The year was 1961. 1961, New York City. I think it was the Bronx. It might have been Brooklyn. But it was in New York. 1961, a young lady was coming back from work. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. Not a Christian woman. Probably worked in a bar. Coming back from work, she's walking down the street. As she's walking down the street towards her apartment, as she's walking, she hears footsteps behind her. As she hears footsteps behind her, she looks over her shoulder, and she looks over her shoulder, she sees a man. So she begins to walk a little bit quicker. And as she starts walking faster, she can hear the footsteps behind her walking faster. She starts running. He starts running. He catches her. And because children are here, I'm not going to give a lot of details. He catches her, and he starts to kill her. She begins to scream. As she screams, again, it was 2 o'clock in the morning, as she screams, the lights in the apartment complex, again, 2 o'clock in the morning, most people are sleeping, the lights started going on, people started poking their head out the window. As people poked their head out the window, nobody did anything, and she's screaming, he's killing me, somebody help me. Then he walked away, got in a car, and drove off. But he came back a second time. Oh, by the way, when he drove off, the lights went out. Catherine Genovese was crawling, crying, and nobody did anything. He came back a second time to finish the job. If I remember correctly, it was 3 times. Finally, the 3rd time, somebody called the police. Within 2 minutes, Pastor, the police were there, but it was too late. Catherine Genovese was dead. First time I ever heard that story, read that story, I was in the United States Army, I was attending a community college, a sociology class. It was in the textbook. You can Google the story. It's a very well-known story. Because see, in 1961, all of the United States of America was appalled because this woman was killed and 38 people watched and nobody did a thing. And then you know how America is. We funneled millions of dollars, sociologists and psychologists, and they did research. They had to determine what would make Americans not get involved. What would make people not get involved? And If you Google bystander apathy, that's what they referred to, called it, bystander apathy. And here's what they said, Pastor. There's something in the human mind when we see or we hear a need, we immediately think somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. Now, I grew up on the streets in LA, and I'm just going to tell you a fact. All it would have taken is one person to holler out the window, "I'm calling the police," and that guy would have been gone. But you know what everybody thought? Somebody else will do it. But that's not what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah said, "Send me." Notice what it says in verse number 6. "And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king, again with a little K, "to send me." And I said him a time. So the king says to Nehemiah, "What can I do for you?" Nehemiah said, "Send me." I'm going to go, by the way, Pastor, here's what I'm thinking. I'm guessing because it's not in the text. Here's what I'm thinking. Nehemiah is serving the king. He's a cupbearer in the king's palace. There's probably a lot of Jewish men who don't have the high position that Nehemiah has. Nehemiah could have easily said, "King, we've got a lot of Jewish brethren here in our kingdom. Send them to do the work in Jerusalem." But you know what Nehemiah said? In the midst of his comfort, in the midst of the conveniences, in the midst of all of the prosperity, all that he was experiencing, he said, "Send me." And in verse 6, it says, "It pleased the king to send me." Now, here's what I believe. When we see a need, we hear of a need, whether it's here in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the uttermost parts, the most remote parts of the world, when we hear, we see a need, I believe if we will say to the king with a capital K, the King Jesus, somebody say amen. Amen. I believe that if we will say to the king with a capital K, "Send me," it will please the king with a capital K to send me. So a few years ago, I was at that place where God was stirring my heart. I was having that Nehemiah moment. I saw the need. I heard the need. I recognized the need. I did some research. And at first, I wasn't like Nehemiah. At first, I was trying to get our Bible college students to line up and to go. And you know, when I noticed, I just like, you know, it's like, wow, you know, all of the Bible. Now I'm going to teach the Bible college students tomorrow. I'm going to preach to them. So Bible college students, close your ears just for one moment. It's amazing. All of our Bible college guys, everybody wants to be a youth pastor. Somebody say amen. You know, paintballing with the teenagers. Amen. I'm probably have a youth pastor behind me. I don't mean, but look, can I just say something? Our Bible college students, they weren't lining up. Do you know we have more independent Baptist churches than we've ever had? Do you know our independent Baptist churches today have more money than we've ever had in the history of the independent Baptist movement? And do you know that we're sending fewer missionaries than we've ever sent? Do you know, and now this would not only be independent Baptist, what I'm about to say, do you know that 30 years ago, 100,000 missionaries were being sent out? Now it's 25,000, and the population of the world has doubled. See, we don't have the spirit of Nehemiah. We're not saying, "Send me." By the way, sending me could mean sending me personally to the mission field. It could be, there could be a place here in the inner city. Can I just say something? I don't know this area, but this is a big city. I'm a city boy. I don't know if I mentioned this morning. I like the city. I like the police. I like the drive-by. Well, I don't like the drive-by. You understand what I mean? I like the helicopters. That's how I get to sleep at night. When there's no noise, I can't sleep. I go to these rural communities, these little churches out in the sticks, and the crickets make me nervous. I can't sleep. I'm thinking, man, somebody shoot a shotgun or do something. Amen. But in a big city like this, there's a lot of needs. There's a lot of people need Jesus. There's a lot of broken homes. There's a lot of heartache. Look, I didn't get saved till I was 21, and I came from a very, very dysfunctional home. My mother and father, my father was physically abusive. The reason we moved to California, my father was running from the police in Chicago. He did time in prison, and it was really a bad situation. There was no bus to pick me up when I was a child. But you have buses. And I'm going to guess you could probably use one or two more bus workers. God's looking for some people to say, send me. Send me. I'm going to guess, look, I was in the bus ministry for 8 years. I was a division leader in Hammond, and I had the biggest day I ever had on my bus. It was multiple buses, of course, 600, and I know all about big days. I absolutely couldn't stand them. Somebody say amen. But the best thing about a big day is when it's over, amen, amen, at bus ministry, amen. I mean, yours are probably more civilized. Ours, we're not real civilized. But you know, here's the thing. There are young men and young ladies. My wife is a bus kid. My sister-in-law is a bus kid. They were reached as my wife is a 13-year-old, and I think Mary maybe is a 12, 11-year-old. A pastor's wife, a missionary's wife. Somebody came knocking on their door. Brought a flyer, probably a goldfish. It was probably dead. Somebody said, "Man, do you guys do goldfish? Do you swallow them too?" I swallowed like 12 one time. I was 6'5" before I did, but anyway. Man, we just did some really. Do you know where the Chicago? What is it? The Chicago? Who went to House Anderson? Somebody here went. What's that bridge? Chicago Bridge? I forget the bridge. I was gonna jump off that for a bus promotion one time. Then they told me nobody had ever survived jumping off it. I said, you know what? We'll skip that till next year. Amen. Anyway, send me. There's a lot of these right here. They're right here in your church. They're right here in your community. God can use you right where you're at. And then there's needs all around the world. I remember years ago, my wife and I'm a little bit off. I'm a little bit crazy. Brother Goddard, somebody here said they were from Brother Goddard's church. Somebody told me tonight. I forget who it was, but Brother Goddard, dear friend of mine. Brother Goddard, Pastor Bruce Goddard, dear friend of mine. He teaches in our college, and I preach for him multiple times. I just hate standing next to him because he's like 6'5". But anyway, love him dearly, when I asked him, he was the first pastor to know that I was had surrendered to go to mission field. I was going to go on deputation, and so you get, you know, pastor's references, that type of thing. I said, Brother Goddard, would you give me a pastor's reference? He said, sure. Would you like me to put on it, you're crazy? I said, yes. But years ago, my wife and I, we moved into the inner city. We didn't have to, but we moved into the inner city in a poor area, so that we can reach and help inner city people. One of the many different things that we did is every Tuesday night we would have a children's, like a Bible club. And I learned if you feed them, they will come. Somebody say amen. If you feed them, by the way, that works for every age, especially the college age. These guys are like animals, you know. Whenever you have a church potluck, you have to eat before the college guys. They're like locusts. It's all gone. So we were having this Bible study, and we'd have pizza and chicken, and we'd sing songs and play games, and we'd preach and teach, and we loved the kids, and many of them came to Christ, and many of them came to church. Some of their parents got saved. One Tuesday evening, I was standing at the door at 7 o'clock. I was standing at the door. As I'm standing at the door, and I'm greeting the children that are coming in, and my wife is helping them to be seated and everything. And two of them, a brother and sister, came running to me. They said, Pastor Johnny, our house is on fire. And our dad's in the house. The house was just right across the street. And as when they said, I could see a little bit of smoke coming out of the front door. And so I started walking across the street, and people started gathering around the fence. And this man, his name was Bill, if I remember correctly, this is many years ago. He had lived in the community for many years. We were fairly new in the community. As I was walking towards the fence, towards a gate, quite a few people were lined up along the right and the left. And I started hearing, as I reached the gate, I could see a little bit of smoke coming out the door. I started hearing men and women saying, Bill, come on out. Bill, come on out. Bill wasn't coming out. So I'm standing there. I'm looking at the smoke, and I'm looking over to my right. I'm looking over to my left, and people are saying, Bill, coming out. I could start seeing a little bit more smoke coming, it was almost like a Nehemiah moment. Bill wasn't coming out, and nobody was going in. So I decided to do what was the only logical thing to do, to go in after Bill. So I started walking. I walked through the gate, started walking to the front door. As I got in the front door, man, the smoke was gagging me, and I'm hacking away. And that was the night. That night, I learned the truth that smoke rises. Now, I'd always heard that, and I always knew it up here, but that night, I experienced it firsthand. Because that night, as I walked in the house, I mean, it was filled with smoke. I'm hacking away. All of a sudden, I look below my knees, and it's fairly clear down there. I said, that's where I want to hang out. So I got down on my knees, like the old military days. I was an infantryman in the Army, and I got down, and it was fairly clear. I mean, there was smoke, but it was fairly clear. I can see Bill. Bill is laying on the ground with a garden hose. He's playing Fireman Bill. He's trying to put the fire out. That guy is just laying there. What had happened, I found out later, he was smoking. Don't smoke, it's not your growth, I told you. But he's smoking, he fell asleep on the sofa. You're not supposed to do that, you learned that a long time ago. But he fell asleep, there's a fire. He's trying to put the fire out. Oh, I'm watching my mic here. And he's trying to put the fire out. I could still hear people behind me say, Bill, come on out, Bill, come on out. I'll never forget, Pastor, thinking to myself, what kind of friends are you? What kind of friends would stay on the outside looking in and say, Bill, come on out? What kind of friend is that? So I start crawling towards Bill, and I start saying, Bill, come on out. Bill, and you say, did you want him to come out? You better believe I want him to come out. I did not want to die in that fire. That's not the way I want to go. Somebody say amen. I have never been so happy in my life to hear a fire truck pull up. You know that sound, that big old truck pulling up and the siren and everything? I said, Bill, the fire department, they're here. They'll take care of it. Bill came out, and I was so happy. Somebody say amen. Whew, man, I was happy. That was close to 30 years ago, 28 years ago. But I'll never forget the lesson that I learned that night. See, those folks who were standing along the fence calling Bill to come on out, they remind me so many of God's people. We know people are on the way to hell. We know. We say we believe the Bible cover to cover. We believe that there's a place called hell. We wish it didn't exist, but it does exist. We know that people who are without Christ are going to spend eternity there. And we recognize that people are lost without Christ. And we say, come on. Come on. Come on. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go. Go after them. Now wait for them to come. Because see, first of all, we need to understand something. Most lost people, not all, most lost people are like Bill. It doesn't matter how many times you say come. They're busy. They're preoccupied. They're not coming. That's why Jesus said, go ye. Go to where they're at. Nehemiah said, send me. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It would have been a lot easier for Nehemiah to say, send somebody else. I'll be honest with you. I think that if Nehemiah said to the king, it seems like he had good rapport with the king, good relationship, he had God's favor, the king's favor. I think if he said send somebody else, I think the king would have sent somebody else. And by the way, they wouldn't have had a choice. Amen? If the king says go, you go. Nehemiah could have easily got out of going. But his heart wouldn't let him. One thing I have found, I think it's this Tuesday, I'll be, say, 40 years, January 17th, 1977, Fort Lewis, Washington, as a young soldier, got saved. One thing I found, and I'm going to share this tomorrow in the college chapel, share this thought from another passage, but one thing I found, and it shouldn't be this way, but it seems like the longer we're saved, the more comfortable we get. And the more comfortable we get, the more calloused we become. Now, it shouldn't be that way. If I'm walking with God, if I'm close to God, it shouldn't be that way. But it seems to be that way. Some of us old timers, we've been saved for a long time. God's been really good to us. And we sort of go into spiritual retirement. Send the young folk. Send the teenagers, the college students. That's not the Nehemiah spirit. Nehemiah said, send me. That's what we need in our churches. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. And I'm just going to tell you, because I'm in 3 to 4 churches every week, I'm just going to tell you, we lack vision and we lack compassion. Especially when it comes to people who are different than us. It doesn't matter if they're our next door neighbor or they're across the street or across the ocean. God is looking for some of us tonight who'll say, send me. And that starts in Jerusalem. That starts in your local assembly right here. There are needs in this place. God's looking for some men and women, say, send me. There are needs in your community. Look, the pastor and the staff here and the college students and the different ministries here, many of them are not going to meet the people that you go to school with. They're not going to meet the people that you go to work with. They're not going to meet those people. You've got to have a spirit, send me. God wants to use you where you're at. I remember years ago, I worked for a school district, and as I worked for a school district, I looked for opportunities to just reach people for Christ. So what I did is on Tuesday, I think it was Wednesday afternoon, what I did is I provided a meal. If you feed them, they will come. And I just invited employees. I said, look, I'm going to feed you. Look, you know, I'm a preacher. I'm going to have a Bible study. I'm going to feed you. They came. Some of them got saved. Some of them started going to church. Right where you work, right where you go to school, right in your community, your next door neighbors, there's children who need Jesus Christ. Send me. We need to have that spirit. It starts here, but it doesn't stop here. Real quickly, and then we'll have an invitation, but There is a world that is lost without Christ. In the country of Laos, 1.8% of the people profess to be Christian. In America, 77% profess to be Christian. Now, you know and I know that 77% are not Christian. Neither are 1.7% in Laos born-again Christian. The Philippines, it's 90% profess to be Christian. Now, most of those are Catholic. In Cambodia, it's under 2% profess to be Christian. America, 77%. In Thailand, 2%. America, 77%. India, less than 2%. You have a brother who's going to be going to India. India is one of the neediest places in the world. China, under 5% profess to be Christian. China, do you understand that the country of China has 150 cities with more than 1 million people? America has 10. China has about 10 cities that have more than 10 million people, bigger than New York City. If I remember, the population of Texas is about 30 million, isn't it? 30 million. China has two cities that have the population of the entire state of Texas. Guangzhou, China, where we may go, Guangzhou, China, 30 million people, and that includes the whole metroplex, 30 million people. There's one independent Baptist church. Somebody, hello? Every once in a while, I'll post something like this. Looking for a place to start a church? Don't want anybody to steal your bus kids? Somebody say amen. Come on. These are what you call third world problems. Amen. What I'm trying to say, Shanghai, 30 million people, the metroplex. To my knowledge, no independent Baptist churches. I checked the other day, Texas, almost 400 independent Baptist churches. Guangzhou, one. And the truth of the matter is, there's places, the Middle East, the Muslim countries. 8 years ago, we had 14 independent Baptist missionaries for 350 million people. That would be like 14 men trying to reach the United States of America. God is looking for some men and some women in the midst of their comfort, in the midst of convenience, who will recognize the need and will say, send me. I didn't say it'd be easy. When my wife and I made the decision to go to Asia, it was very difficult. To leave our grandchildren was the most difficult part. I often tell people, when your grandchildren, when your children and grandchildren go to the mission field, it hurts. But when you go as a grandparent, you feel like you're forsaking your family. I mentioned my autistic granddaughter this morning. Last year, we come to the States every year, 2 months, September and October. We're here a little bit longer this time because we're trying to raise a little bit of additional support. But we come, we do a missions conference at our church. We teach a missions intensive. We'll report to some of our churches, and of course, we'll spend some time with our family. My autistic granddaughter, who's very, very close to us, she looked at my wife, and she said, Grandma, you're not going to leave me again, are you? Well, it's not going to be easy. But the cause of Christ and the Christ of that cause is worthy. Send me. It starts here, but it doesn't stop here. Let's stand, let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.